So, good morning, everyone. And this sermon is the sermon I'm going to be preaching at church this morning. And in this sermon, we are carrying on looking at our series on the book of Nehemiah. And we've come now to Nehemiah chapter 5. And in the service today, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4 earlier on in the service, where Nehemiah has guards stationed to protect the workers and their families as they build the wall from those who want to stop Nehemiah in his work. But Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls with the authority of the Persian king Artaxerxes, and he's gone round and he's surveyed the walls and the gates which had been destroyed by fire, and they've now begun the rebuilding process. And they've come across resistance, which has meant that they've had to find ways of guarding themselves by people serving both as builders and also as guards. Now, what happens is, as his people are building the wall, they're starting to come to Nehemiah with complaints because they're unable to feed their families. And this is something which is part of the larger context of what is going on in Israel at the time of Nehemiah, because we remember that Nehemiah wasn't the first person to return to the land. After the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persian king Cyrus in 539 BC, the king made a declaration that the Israelites could return to their land to rebuild their community and their life. And so, first of all, we see Zerubbabel as the first person to return to rebuild the temple. We also find that when he gets there, it's not only the returning Israelites that are occupying the land, but there were those who never actually left, and they've intermarried with other people groups. And so really, Israel has got a very full population in place from varying backgrounds. And by the time of Nehemiah, in around 445 BC, nearly 100 years after King Cyrus made the original declaration that the people could return, there is a community life and a judicial system which has come about through Zerubbabel, through Ezra, and there are systems in place to allow life to happen. But we find that because there has been a huge famine in the land, that the people that are working for Nehemiah on the wall are really beginning to struggle. First of all, the Persian rulers wanted heavy taxes paid by the Israelites in the land. And that was on top of the serious famine that had come about. And that meant that there was a serious shortage of food for Nehemiah's people. In the land, the more privileged Jews were now putting the price of grain up so that the families were finding it very hard to meet ends meet. And so they were selling family members into slavery and they were selling land and houses. And Nehemiah was very angry because of this, because this was a case of Jews treating fellow Jews badly. Those more privileged Jews who were put in charge of the grain were treating the less privileged Jews badly by putting up the price to exorbitant rates and demanding that they sell families into slavery in order to meet ends meet. Nehemiah is angry that the Jewish people are treating each other in this way. So he goes away and he takes counsel with himself. And perhaps during that time he may well have looked at God's law, and particularly from Leviticus chapter 25, because between verses 35 and 43 of Leviticus 25, we see God speak into this kind of situation that they are facing in Nehemiah's day. We read in those verses from Leviticus, "If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so that they can continue to live among you. Do not make interest or any profit from them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to the property of their ancestors, because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt. They must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God." So here we see in Leviticus 25 a direct command not to do the things that are happening in the land during Nehemiah's time, where Jews are selling themselves into slavery to fellow Jews, and the prices of grain are being put up to exorbitant amounts. The reason for Nehemiah's anger is that the Promised Land was originally a place where God took his people out of Egypt so that they could be free and no longer slaves as they were in Egypt. So God surely did not envisage that once they're in the Promised Land, once he's rescued his people, who'd been collectively saved from slavery, that they would be putting each other into slavery. This is why Nehemiah is so upset. So I've got 3 points for today. So let's look at those now. The first is that Nehemiah was angry. The second is that Nehemiah spoke up. And thirdly, Nehemiah shared what he had. So he was angry, he spoke up, and he shared what he had. He was angry. The Jews were meant to be brothers and sisters in God, the people of God collectively saved from slavery in Egypt and brought into the Promised Land. And then again, more recently, those who have been brought back from exile in Babylon into the Promised Land again. The Bible is full of God's passion about justice, and we're called to be passionate too in our response to injustice in the world. And so this is why Nehemiah was angry. We've spoken already about Nehemiah's anger, so I'll move on to point two, where Nehemiah spoke up. The Bible does tell us in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, that we need to respect and honour those who are in positions of leadership and authority. But we also read in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 31, 8 to 9, that we are to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. And that is exactly what Nehemiah does in this part of the book. He speaks up for those who were the recipients of these unfair taxes, who were then having to sell family members into slavery to give up property and to mortgage property just so they could get by. They were having to do these things for their fellow Jews. So Nehemiah speaks up, and it's interesting what the response is to the rule from the rulers and those who were in charge. If we look at Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 12, we can see what happens. It says of Nehemiah, "So I continued, 'What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us not stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine and olive oil.' 'We will give it back,' they said, 'and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say.'" What is amazing about this part of Nehemiah is Nehemiah stands up and he speaks up and he demands that the property is returned, and he demands that the taxes are returned. He demands that the people stop selling each other into slavery. And in verse 12, the leaders say, "Okay, we will do that." It's an incredible example of repentance in response to the words of Nehemiah. So clearly, once again, God and his Spirit must have been at work in Nehemiah's life to cause this incredible transformation of heart that we see in the leaders of his time. And it should therefore be an encouragement to us to speak up when we believe God is saying something through us, through his word, that needs to be heard today. It's important for us to remember that when we hear God speak, we also need to respond. Nehemiah mentions that he himself is lending money and grain, but he's not charging interest. which is exactly what Leviticus 25 says he should do. He shouldn't charge interest to his fellow Jews who are on hard times. So let's look at how Nehemiah shared what he had in point 3. We can see that Nehemiah didn't just demand better of the others that he was speaking to. He also demanded it of himself by sharing what he had with those in need. Nehemiah took responsibility for feeding 150 Jewish people and officers. It says in verse 17, "Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations." Nehemiah assures in verse 17 that he is generous, that he shares with others, particularly those who are in need of help. Nehemiah shows an abundant, overflowing heart of love and generosity. And this is the heart of God himself for his people. Nehemiah is showing in this passage the things that Jesus teaches, which is that the fear of God is not just about offering sacrifices and worship at the temple or in church on a Sunday morning. It is about the whole of our life and the way that we live it. So how might these things apply to our life today? Well, Nehemiah was angry, and sometimes we might see something that we know is wrong, and anger will seize us. But even if what we're feeling is righteous anger, which was the case for Nehemiah, it's good for us to do what he did, to go away, to calm down, to do a bit of research, and then go back and speak up. To say to ourselves, I'm going to go and check out God's word, I'm going to spend some time alone, and then I will be able to come back and do things in the right way. That's what we need to do when God shows us something. Let's just check in with God in prayer and assure that what we're going to express is done in the best possible way to bring about a good outcome. So Nehemiah spoke up after he'd checked things out. It's important that we do speak up. It's important that we're not difficult just for the sake of being difficult, to always play the devil's advocate in every possible way, to annoy those in positions of responsibility. But it is important that we speak up in occasions when we think there's an injustice being done to someone who can't speak up for themselves. That is what Jesus actually did. When we think about the woman caught in adultery, for example, when he says, "Let the person who has never sinned cast the first stone." And we're called to do the same. It might be a situation in work or in family life or with friends or wherever. Sometimes we're called to speak up when we believe God is leading us to point out an injustice. Then Nehemiah shared what he had. God calls us to be generous. It's good that we see Nehemiah as an example of integrity in this passage. He doesn't just call other people to change, but he ensures that he is living in the way that he is calling them to change. Before we speak up, it's best to ensure that we ourselves are going to be able to abide by what we're saying to others. It's not just about talking the talk, it's about walking the walk. So we need to ensure that we are people of integrity, that if we take someone else to task, if we point out the speck in someone else's eye, that we also ensure that we remove the plank from our own eye first. We can learn a lot from Nehemiah about the kind of character we need as those who follow the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you today for this passage from the book of Nehemiah. I thank you that it teaches us so much about the kind of character we need to be able to follow you. Lord, help us in those times when something may anger us to take time away with you first, to help us to respond in a good and productive way. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to speak up in situations of injustice. And help us, Lord, to live with integrity and to be able to live in the way that we might be calling others to live. We thank you, Lord, that you are our ultimate example of how to live in God's way. We look to you again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.